Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, let me ask you to please take your Bibles out at this time. And we want to turn back to Exodus chapter 34, as we continue in our exposition here of the word of God. Exodus 34, and our exposition this evening will take up beginning in verse 27. We intend to continue through to the end of the chapter. Exodus 34, 27, beginning by reading the text, we read these words. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he had commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as we come before your word. And Father, as we come before your word tonight, we pray that you would grant to us the ministry of your Spirit to bring the truths of your word, the practical principles, the timeless truths to our hearts afresh this evening, that we would be found to be those who humbly and eagerly and with readiness of heart receive your precious word, that we would be those determined to hear it and to believe it and to obey it as your grace gives. We ask you, Father, that you would help us to walk more closely in the steps of our Savior, that you would help us to be more shining lights for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we share with others, whoever they may be, that there is life, there is salvation, there is deliverance and forgiveness through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look tonight, of course, we are continuing in this chapter where we have God graciously renewing the covenant that he had made with his people, Israel. Of course, God already had done this and done it with great solemnity, with great conscientiousness. The people entered into covenant with the Lord, and yet something happened, didn't it? What happened? Well, chapter 32. It was sadly the rebellion, the idolatry of the golden calf. What an incredible act of wicked rebellion against the Lord. And so God here, nevertheless, a God true to his word, gracious and merciful, enters in again, renewing that covenant he had made with them. And we've been looking at this over the last couple of weeks. You'll recall, just looking back in this chapter, We noted in verses 12 through 17, God laid out prohibitions. He said, there are some things that you are not to do as you renew and re-enter into this covenant. Verse 12, no foreign alliances. Verse 13, no potential enticements. I want you to find all of those abandoned places of worship, and I want you to destroy them. I don't want them to be a temptation to you, to entice you to follow after that pagan worship. He says you are not to have any communication, no fellowship. Certainly, verses 12 through 17, you're not to intermarry with these pagan people. Because if you do that and you have relations with them, that will lead you down a path of idolatry. The idea there, of course, very clearly, as the New Testament also declares, is that we are to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So it is an abiding principle for God's people. Why did God say all of that? Why was God so concerned for their fidelity? Well, in verse 14, God says, it is because I am a jealous God. I will have no rivals, I will have no substitutes, and I will have no one who will take my place. My name is jealous, and I am a jealous God. Last time we considered verses 18 through 26, and we noted the stipulations. He gave a list of don'ts, don't do these things, and then he gave a list of things that they were to do. You'll recall last time that we said that basically what we find here is a repetition of what God had already said before. And yet, it is re-emphasized. It is repeated. It is repeated because they needed to hear it again. It was important for them. And what does he say? Well, basically he says, number one, I want you to observe those annual feasts. And he lays out those feasts. Unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering, verse 22. And so he says, observe these annual feasts. Secondly, he says, verse 21, observe the weekly Sabbaths. Those Sabbaths are mine. And he says, as we noted last week, whatever the situation may be, whatever the circumstance, you are still to observe my Sabbaths. It could be in the time of plowing. It could be in the time of harvest. You are nevertheless to observe my Sabbaths. And then finally, in verse 26, at the very end is that peculiar statement. He says, you, verse 26, part B, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Rather peculiar thing. Already stated before, repeated here again. And it's actually repeated another time in the law. And why was this given? Well, this was in contrast to the practices of the pagan peoples around Israel. And so what do you have here? We said by way of summary, God was establishing a pattern for worship annually and weekly. He was instituting memorials to his redemptive work, that deliverance out of Egypt. And he was insisting that his covenant people be distinct. All three of these things are relevant to us as well. We are to have a pattern for worship, and that is the weekly Sabbath, just as they did. We are to have the observance of memorials to his redemptive work. That's what we do once a month when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a memorial to the redemption found in the shed blood and broken body of the Lord. And we, as God's covenant people in the new covenant, are to be those who are distinct from those around us. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Having laid all of that before God's people, we see, beginning in verse 27, these words related to what Moses was to do, having received all of this instruction. So, verses 27 and 28, we note the recording of the covenant. And then, verse 29 through 35, the radiance of Moses' face. First of all, verses 27 and 28, we have these words, again, words of the Lord, words of instruction to Moses as it relates to the recording of the covenant. Note with me, first of all, in verse 27, the statement about writing the covenant documents. The Lord said to Moses, verse 27, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Well, the question we might ask ourselves is what words are being referred to here? Well, the words being referred to are the words that we just have considered, verses 10 through 26. That in distinction from what was to be put on the commandments. Because notice in verse 28, at the very end of verse 28, it says, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And so what we see here is you have the Ten Commandments, they're on the tablets of stone, but then you have other written documents which are the words of the covenant. And these words are really recording the same words of those covenant teachings already having been given. Notice, if you will, continuing, we see here in this verse 28 the duration of this divine fellowship. For we read in verse 28, it says, so he, that is Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long he was there on the mountain with the Lord receiving this instruction. Now, that should sound very familiar. Because if you'll turn with me in your Bibles back in Exodus to chapter 24, you will note in chapter 24, this is exactly what happened the first time he was up on the mountain. And so notice with me in verse 18, Exodus 24, verse 18, the very last verse of the chapter, it says, Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, congregation, those numbers, 40 days, the number 40, that's a repeated thing in Holy Scripture. For example, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 12, we read that during the time of the flood, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. We read of the spies who went in to spy out the land, and what does it say of them? Numbers 13, verse 25, they did that for 40 days. And of course, they came back and they gave an unfaithful, unbelieving, lack of courage report. They said, these people are great and they have fortified cities, and what an incredible thing. I mean, the Lord was on God's people's side, and yet they came back with that evil report. And as a result of that, we read, God said to them, just as you for 40 days were spying out the land, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a result. 1 year for every day of your spying out the land. We read in 1 Kings 19 and verse 8 that Elijah was at Horeb for 40 days. We read that Jonah in Jonah 3 and verse 4 went to Nineveh reluctantly, eventually, and when he did show up, he proclaimed a word of warning. He says, in 40 days, God is going to bring judgment upon the Ninevites. And of course, they repented in that instance. But it was 40 days was the day of probation before they were to be judged. Of course, we read in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And then we read in Acts chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus, having been resurrected from the dead, before he ascended back to the Father, Acts 1 verse 3, fellowshiped with the church, how long? 40 days. And then after 40 years, AD 70, God judged Jerusalem in the judgment. And so I say all of that in pointing out these numbers. This is a significant number, and that's just a very, very short synopsis of some of the more familiar occurrences of these numbers. There is a whole study of numbers in the scriptures known as numerology. And that study is a study that, if you're not careful, can kind of get out into left field and kind of read maybe sometimes too much into the numbers. On the other hand, it is interesting that there are certain numbers that are repeated in Scripture. The number 7 is a number that signifies perfection or completion. And that is a number that is repeated many times throughout the Scriptures. The number 12. And here again, the number 40. I say all of that to say this. When it says here that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights, this is not figurative language. This is to be taken literally. He was literally on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is not some figurative language. It's not kind of a figurative numerology that really doesn't mean what it says or says what it means. We're to take it in its straightforward, literal understanding. Sometimes the number 40 has been understood as well as being literal as having a symbolic significance. Just like the number 7 can represent perfection or completion. Well, what does the number 40, some have suggested, represent? Well, the number 40, it is suggested, represents the idea of probation or testing. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. What was he doing? He was being tempted, tested during that time. And so you can see how you can attach symbolic significance to numbers. But we must be very, very careful. We don't press these things beyond what the Bible actually says. And yet, certain numbers constantly are repeated. He wasn't on the mountain 39 days. He wasn't on the mountain 41 days. He was on the mountain exactly the same amount of time as he was before in chapter 24, verse 18. 40 days and 40 nights. So we see the duration of this divine fellowship. Look with me again at verse 28, and we see a third thing here, and that is the supernatural provision that he enjoyed. For the scripture tells us that as he was there on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, it says he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now this is a supernatural reality. And you know very well, this has a prefigurement with the Lord Jesus. As he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, he was fasting during all of that time. And so here we see a prefigurement. Here Moses is the mediator, and we see the greater mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. This had to be supernatural. And I take this here, the language, he neither ate bread or drank water, to tell us that he didn't eat anything and he didn't drink anything. It's not saying he didn't eat any bread, but he ate chicken, or he didn't eat any, didn't drink any water, but he drank wine. That's not the point here. The point is, he didn't have anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And this was the supernatural sustaining power of God for Moses during that time. Scientists tell us that a person can go without water for about 3 days and then they will expire from dehydration. They tell us that you can go without eating somewhere between 45 and 65 days. Of course, the numbers, of course, depends on the person, the situation. And here we read that Moses neither ate nor drank for 40 days and 40 nights. This was a miracle. This was supernatural. He was sustained by Almighty God. Having moved from that record of the covenant that he was given, we, in verse 29, are told about this very unique, amazing reality, and that is the shining face of Moses. Notice in verse 29, it says, "And Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God." Listen to what Dr. Philip Ryken says about this. He says, quote, "This all seems very straightforward. Moses came down from Mount Sinai to give Israel God's law as he had done before. Yet this time a remarkable transformation had taken place. Although the prophet was unaware of it, he had turned glorious. The prophet was incandescent. He had been in the glorious presence of God, and as a result of his exposure to divine radiation, his face was glowing. Moses was luminous. His countenance was radiant. His face was shining with supernatural light. It was the afterglow of God's glory." The way the Bible describes this remarkable light has been the subject of a good deal of discussion. The Hebrew literally says, "The skin of Moses' face sent out horns." What an amazing thing. Early translations such as the Vulgate typically translated this literally and described Moses as having horns. This explains why medieval and Renaissance artists such as Michelangelo typically depicted the prophet with horns on his head. But the expression actually refers to rays of light. As a result of his face-to-face encounter with God, Moses had a halo of glory. Dazzling beams of light were shining from his face. This is an incredible thing. Now, the question that we might ask ourselves is this: why is his face shining now? I mean, after all, Moses had had many encounters with God before. Going all the way back to chapter 3, he encountered the burning bush. I mean, you would think after you encountered the burning bush, you would have been luminous at that point. But that wasn't said of Moses. Many other times we read of him fellowshipping. The first time he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And yet we don't read anywhere after that first encounter on the mountain about him radiating with this incredible glory of the Lord. Turn back with me, if you will, in chapter 33, and notice in verse 11, it says here of Moses' very familiar relationship with God, it says the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And so Moses had a very, very close relationship with the Lord. And of course, literally, that doesn't mean face to face. God doesn't have a face. But the idea there is that there was this intimate, direct communication between Moses and the Lord. And yet we don't read here that his face shone with brilliant glory and with light. What is the difference? Well, still in chapter 33, let me remind you of the request of Moses in verse 18. This was the third of those three requests as he prayed. Moses said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." That's the difference. The difference is God granted that request. He was in the cleft of the rock. God did show his glory. obviously, it was a reflected glory. It was not full of the fullness of God's glory, but it was so much of that encounter and so much more than anything he had experienced before that now his face was shining with this light, this radiance of the reflected glory of the Lord. And so that's why we see here this incredible statement about his skin, the skin of his face, shone because he was talking with the Lord. Notice in verse 30 what we read. We read here, as a result of that, the fear of the people. It says, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And they said, this is just too much for us. This is just incredible. Now, I want you to notice that this is a repetition of the reaction of God's people before to the glory of God. Turn back with me again to chapter 20. Chapter 20, of course, is the record of the Ten Commandments. And notice this fear in chapter 20, verse 18. It says, when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning, Exodus 20, 18, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So in the first giving of the law, the people were filled with fear, and Moses' face wasn't even shining at that point. But what they did see is the thunder, the flashing, the lightning, the sounds, the smoke, and they trembled with fear. And so now as we turn back to chapter 34, we read in verse 30, they feared again. This was very dramatic. It was dazzling, and they were struck with shock and awe. Why is it that they were so fearful? Well, they were fearful because when they saw a glimpse of this reflected glory of God, it communicated two things. First of all, it communicated the holiness of God. It communicated that our God is transcendent. Congregation, we must always remember that. Our God is present with us at this very hour. He is observing us. He is with us. And yet we must never have this sense that he's just kind of the old man upstairs, as it were. He is a holy, transcendent God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And therefore, this was a reminder to God's people. And they just had been rebellious, incredibly, with their idolatry and the golden calf making an idol. It was a reminder, God is holy. Moses has just come from the Lord, and he is shining with this refraction of that reflective glory of the Lord. It was a reminder not only of God's holiness, but of their sinfulness, of their wickedness, of their lack of that standard of perfect holiness that is the Lord God. Now, congregation, we know this is repeated over and over throughout the Scriptures. The holiness of God. I was talking to one of our brothers just this last Wednesday night, teaching about the holiness of God. And we read of encounters with God and His holiness, and people often come away from that not feeling all good, but feeling a sense of how bad they are. The classic example of that is Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, who was the holiest man of the nation, God's appointed mouthpiece to speak His word. And yet, when he had an encounter and a glimpse of God's glory, he pronounced a woe and a curse upon himself. He realized how sinful he was, as the house, the temple of the Lord, was filled with what? God's glory, as we read in that episode. And so this is what we see here. Again, they had a reminder, a tangible reminder, a supernatural reminder that God is holy. Notice, if you will, in verses 31 and 32, we see the proclamation of the word. It says, "But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai." Remember, Moses is the prophet of the Lord. And what is he doing? He's proclaiming the word of the Lord as the mediator. He is the prophet declaring with authority all that God commands of his people. And so he does this. Yes, they may have been in fear, but he says, "Come and listen. This is what God commands." Notice in verse 33 through 35, we have the veil over Moses' face. In verse 33, it says, "And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face." Now, notice right there that he does not veil his face when he's talking with the people. He did not veil his face because the people were afraid and he wanted to cover that glory. He only veils his face after he spoke with the people. And then, verse 33, when he had finished speaking, he then put a veil over his face. Verse 34, "Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he had commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord." So the idea here is that he would go, Moses, and have communion with the Lord, meeting him face to face. He would take that veil off. He would come out from that encounter, and he would then share with God's people, "Thus saith the Lord." Still, the veil has been removed. After having proclaimed what God had commanded, then he put that veil back on until the time when he would go back to meet with the Lord, and the veil came off again. Philip Ryken says this, "These verses do not simply describe what happened to Moses on the mountain, but also what happened afterward. Whenever the prophet entered God's presence, whenever he went into the tent of meeting, he would speak with God face to face. As long as he was in the tent, Moses left his face uncovered. He had unveiled access to Almighty God. And when he came back out, he radiated with God's glory, the same glory that God had given him on the mountain. After a while, the glory would fade. But every time the prophet went in and out of the tent of meeting, he would shine again with the glory of God." So eventually, this shining brilliance would diminish until he went back into the tent of meeting, and then the shining would be renewed and the radiance would be clear again. One of the things that's interesting about this passage is what we read. Turn with me, if you will, into the New Testament. And some of you know exactly where we're going, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just read to you first of all, and then we'll skip up in a few verses. But notice in verse 13 it says, speaking of the superiority of the new covenant, it says, not like Moses, who would put a veil, this is verse 13, would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. The idea of that radiance diminishing. The veil was to cover his face because that radiance would eventually diminish over time. That's why we understand the purpose of the veil in the book of Exodus, because of what we read Paul speak of here. But the Apostle Paul, beginning up in verse 7, actually references this whole story, and he does so for a single purpose, and that is to show the inferiority of the Old Covenant and the superiority of the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, for example, in verses 7 through 13, he makes this comparison, contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Verses 7 and 8, he says by way of comparison, there's the ministry of death versus the ministry of spiritual life. He says, now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So you see, there's the first contrast. Ministry of death, ministry of spiritual life. Notice verses 9 and 10, the comparison between condemnation and righteousness. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So here we see in verse 9, there is this ministry not only of death versus spiritual life, but the contrast between the ministry of condemnation versus righteousness. What does the law do? Well, the law can't save us. Amen? There's no way it can save us. What the law does is condemn us. The law exposes us for what we are. And yet, in the provision of the new covenant, we can have righteousness, not our own, but the Lord's. Notice verses 11 through 13, there is this contrast between the temporary and the permanent. He says, verse 11, for if what is being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. And so you have the contrast between the old covenant. That was temporary. That was fading away. Just like the radiant glory shining on Moses' face would diminish over time, so the old covenant, it is temporary. But the new covenant is permanent. And that's what Paul is saying. Notice in verses 14 through 15, he makes a national application, speaking of Israel. He says, but their minds were hardened. That's talking about Israel. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their face. He says this idea of a veil, he says their eyes are veiled. They are veiled spiritually. Their hearts are veiled. Their minds are veiled. And they cannot see the truth. But notice the contrast, verse 16 through 18. The personal contrast of those who are members of the new covenant, he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He says, when we come to the Lord, that veil, that spiritual veil, that blindness is removed, and we now have something greater even than Moses knew of. He had a reflected glory of God. We can have, as new covenant people, a radiating glory of God. That's why he speaks in verse 18 of being transformed. The word there is the word metamorphosis. We are being transformed. We are new creatures transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so here we see the Apostle Paul. He picks up on this very story that we're reading in Exodus 34. And he says there is a wonderful illustration of the reality of the contrast between the old and the new covenant. Congregation, as we conclude this evening, just a couple of lines of application. Our text before us in Exodus 34 remind us, obviously, of the glory of God. The fact that Moses' face shone was a reminder of the glory of God. Our God is glorious. Amen? He is glorious. The shining face of Moses was but a glimpse of God's glory. In fact, the reality is that shining face of Moses was not one trillionth part of the glory of Almighty God. And we are to declare that glory of God. Psalm 96 in verse 3 says, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples." We are to tell others about the glory of God. We are to live for the glory of God because we have a glorious God. Secondly, this story about Moses and his face shining reminds us of the glory of God's mediator. Moses, of course, is the mediator of the covenant. And as his face shone with that reflective glory, that radiant glory of God, that was a reminder of the glory of the mediator. And of course, where does this lead us? It leads us directly to our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Far more glorious than Moses is the glory of our mediator, Jesus. Again, the parallels are so clear. Verse 28 of our text, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 29, his face shone. And we read in Matthew 17, the transfiguration and the shining glory there of the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, we read that Moses, as the prophet of God, proclaimed the word of God. What did Jesus do when he showed up? He proclaimed the word of God. And so we see the glory of God. We see the glory of God's mediator. And finally tonight, we see the glory of God's salvation. You say, where do you see that? Well, we see that in the fact that Moses, who was a sinful man, nevertheless shone forth with the glory of God. As someone wrote, God is able to glorify any sinner who meets Him by faith. We do not have any glory in and of ourselves, but when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. There has been a metamorphosis so that now we live for the glory of God. And what are we in the process of? Sanctification. And where does that ultimately lead? Glorification. When we are with the Lord. The fact that Moses' face shone with God's glory means that any sinner can shine with God's glory if they come to the true mediator, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. May it be received in a manner pleasing to you. May we love your truth and seek to follow it. We pray that we as your people would go forth and tell others of the permanence of the new covenant, of the glory of our mediator, and of the salvation, deliverance, and transformation that we have in coming to Christ our Savior. Lord, bless these truths to our hearts. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen.